Good morning.
Good morning.
Why don't you turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Read it from Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. When you read this, you're going to think, Easter was earlier this month, right? But I want to share with you something that the Lord spoke to me about or showed me back when we were going through Easter. So we're going to go back and read about the Easter story again from Mark 16, verse 7. All right. Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the truths of your word and the true stories that it tells us about how you work in people's lives, ordinary people like us. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you will work in ordinary people like us, Lord. Help us to realize that today. May, Lord, everything that you want us to hear be remembered, Lord, even though what I say may be forgotten. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, like I said, it was part of the Easter story. I think this is the same scripture that Mary read on Easter Sunday morning to us, shared from. And it was as I was reading that a few weeks ago, like sometimes happens when I'm reading God's Word in my devotion, something kind of jumped off the page. You know how that is. I see some of you nodding, yeah. You see something, you think, how many times did I read this, but I never noticed that before. And something grabbed my attention, and as I was meditating on it, God spoke to my heart, and what it was the words that the angel said to them. Look again at the scripture, verse 7, Mark 16, verse 7, where it says, "Go and tell his disciples and Peter." And Peter. He's going ahead of you to Galilee, where you'll see him just as he told you. And the question that came to my mind was, why and Peter? He said, go tell his disciples. Wouldn't that include Peter? He was kind of the leader of the group, wasn't he? And so, why would he say, go tell his disciples and Peter? So I thought about it. I thought about it for a couple of weeks. And I wrote it down as a sermon starter. Okay? All right? And so when Pastor Wayne called me and asked me to fill in for him today, I knew just what it was that I needed to bring to you today. We're going to discuss why and Peter. Why single out Peter? And as I thought about it, I began to realize that, from my viewpoint at least, what it was all about was hope. Because I think Peter was just about out of hope at that point in his life. And he needed some hope. After all, he'd been the one who said, and read about it in Mark 14. I want to turn with you there, Mark 14. look at verses 29 and 31. Jesus is talking to them about what's going to happen. We're going to Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be beaten and crucified and everything. And then we read that Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. And you know what they say, pride goes before a fall, right? And he almost sounds kind of proud here. Even if all the rest of them fall away, you can depend on me, Lord. I won't fall away. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically. That's a pretty strong word there. He insisted emphatically. You can picture that at this point he's probably yelling. All right? He's wanting to get his point across, not me. All right? Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. And of course, it was just a few hours later that they all deserted him. Now, at least Peter was hanging around anyway where Jesus had been arrested. He and John were hanging around there. But when he was confronted, it was Peter who swore up and down he didn't even know Jesus. Go down to chapter 14, verse 66 and 78. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You were also with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know. I don't understand what you're talking about. And he went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow's one of them. And again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean. And he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. What was Peter feeling? I think he was feeling pretty hopeless by this time. I would be. Wouldn't you? He had bragged that he would be the one, even if all the rest left, who would stick by Jesus' side, and he failed completely, miserably, right? And you ever find those times when circumstances make you the very worst version of yourself? Don't you hate that? You probably can look back and make a list of those mind, because they're stuck there. You remember those awful days. You know? One of my favorite movies is Groundhog Day. You know, where he gets, if you're not familiar with it, this guy gets stuck in a day that he has to go and live through over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Some people have estimated that it might have been over 400 times, 400 days that he had to live this day over. Well, every time I watch that movie, I say to my wife, I've got a whole bunch of days I'd like to live over again so I can do them different. And that's what he does. He finally gets to where he does it right, you know, after doing it wrong so many times. Peter really did it wrong. He really messed up. And after he'd been so sure that he'd be able to stand up for Jesus. Jesus was dead. All that they had hoped for was gone. When the women came and told them that Jesus' body was gone and that they had seen him, But when you're hopeless, it's pretty hard to believe. Peter had to see it for himself, so he decided to go to the tomb. Luke 24, verse 12. Luke 24, verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. He didn't go away saying, "Hey, Jesus is alive! It's wonderful." He went away wondering, what in the world is going on? Then Jesus appeared to them and told them personally, apparently twice, because remember the first time Thomas wasn't there and he doubted, right? And finally they did what he told them to do and went to Galilee. And here we see a sign that Peter had given up on being a preacher of the gospel. All right, turn with me to John 21, verses 1 to 3. John 21, 1 to 3. We're looking for evidence that Peter has come to a hopeless point. And here it is, because at this point he gives up on being a preacher of the gospel. He's going back to his old profession. John 21, verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, which means the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going to go out and fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. How could things get much worse? He's thinking, "I'm done with this preaching stuff. You know, I couldn't take it. I was a failure. I might as well just go back to fishing. At least I know how to do that." And he goes out and fish all night, and he can't catch a thing. How hopeless can you get? Then something happened. And it was like something that had happened before to Peter. If you're familiar with the story, you remember that Jesus is cooking breakfast on the shore, and he does the same miracle he did the first time that Peter ever met him. He fills the nets with fish. When that happens and they realize it's Jesus, Peter jumps in the water. He's going to swim in. He doesn't even wait for the boat to go. He jumps in, and he swims into the shore, and when the rest of them come on the boat, they sit down and they eat with Jesus. And then we're told what happens next in verse 15 to 17. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" More than these? Why would Jesus ask that? I wonder if it was because Peter said, "I'll be more faithful than all of these." "Do you really love me more than all of these, Peter?" Peter answered, we're in verse 16. Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, I'm sorry, I skipped some, didn't I? It was twice that he said, "Do you really love me?" And he said, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." And then verse 17, the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you really love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." You've probably heard this before. I'm sure I'm not the first pastor who's told you this, that if you get into the Greek language in this passage, you see that they're using two different words for love here. Right? When Jesus asks Peter the first time, he says, "Do you love me?" He uses that word agapao, which is the word for true love. Right? And when Peter answers, he doesn't say, you know, I love you. He uses the word philos, that means I'm your friend. So Jesus says, do you love me? He says, well, I'm your friend. Right? And Jesus says, no, do you really love me? And Peter says again, no, I'm your friend. All right? And so then the third time, Jesus says, are you really my friend? And Peter says, you know everything. You know that I love you. But all three times, Jesus says, I've got work for you to do. Do you realize how that hit Peter right in the face? Put yourself in his place. It's interesting. Three times he denied him, right? Three times Jesus asked him, do you really love me? And when he can't really say, I really love you, Lord, I'm your friend at least, but I'm not sure that I can say I love you after what I did. All right? Jesus comes down to his level and says, are you really my friend even? If you are, I've got work for you to do. See, there was hope. In a hopeless situation, there was hope. No wonder Peter needed to have a personal directive from the angel to be told to him. No wonder he had to hear from the women who went to the tomb, I got instructions not just to tell the disciples, but you, Peter. This is what Jesus said. I'm going to Galilee. I want to meet you there. He was so wounded, and he needed to be healed. It tells us in that scripture we just read that Peter was hurt when Jesus said that to him. He needed healing. He needed emotional healing. He needed hope after being hopeless. Now, tradition tells us that Mark, who wrote this gospel, was trained up by Peter. Mark was a young man. Some believe, I think I'm one of them, that he's the young guy who, when they come to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's so afraid, you know, that there's a guy there that is a young man, and he runs out of his clothes and runs away in his underwear. Right? And in order to not be arrested, many believe that was Mark. His full name was John Mark, and if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know that he traveled with Paul for a while, but then he got scared and went home. Got homesick, right? And Paul kind of said, I don't mind try to have him go with us anymore. And he and Silas had such an argument about it, they ended up splitting up and going two ways. I think God works through our human nature sometimes to get his purposes across. How do you get two gospel teams instead of one? You know? All right? And so he can work even despite and over our sinful human nature. By the way, Paul later on realized that John Mark was a valuable person and asked that he come see him. He said, I've got worthy things for him to do, work for him to do. God had work for Peter to do. And so Jesus needed Peter. See, because we know that Mark was a disciple of Peter's, we could be pretty sure then that the information that Mark gathered when he wrote his gospel, and from what we can tell, Mark was the first one of his book, that when he wrote his gospel, he was telling the story through the eyes of Peter. Right? And so it's really interesting that this information about this conversation between Jesus and Peter is in it. It's very likely that Mark heard this directly from Peter. God knew that Peter needed hope. And he sent him that special message and Peter to let him know. And then Jesus gave him a second chance when he thought he had used all his chances up. Do you need hope today? We heard Mary tell us very frankly that she could use some hope today. Yeah, and I'm sure she isn't the only one who's here today who could use some hope. All right? The world we're living in just wants to suck the hope right out of us, doesn't it? We're in constant need of hope, and that we live in a world that crushes our hope. Things that make us hopeless, what are they? Well, here's an example. On average, every 60 minutes, it's estimated here in the United States, okay, every hour, 150 people diagnosed with cancer. Every hour. 64 people will die from cancer. That's good news, isn't it? That's less than half. Right. 10 people will die from alcohol abuse. 2 people will die from illicit sexual behavior. 2 people will die from illicit drug use. 5 people will die from traffic accidents. And here's the most hopeless one of all to me. 3 people will die from suicide. Too many of them are young people. You know? It's so sad to see that when you read about it in the paper or something, you know, or you know someone who's done that. People who give up hope so badly that they think nothing good could ever happen to me again. Young people, let me tell you, God has a plan for your life. It's a good plan. Nothing bad that happens to you is bad enough to cancel God's plan for your life. Don't believe the devil's lie. There's nothing that's ever bad enough for you to believe you have no future. God has a future for you. Okay? If you ever feel that way, young people, if you ever feel like there's no hope, I might as well just get this life over with. If you ever feel that way, please talk to someone who can help you. Because God has a future for you. And it's a future that's filled with what? Hope. Yeah, that's what it says in Jeremiah, right? A future and a hope. God always has hope for us. We live in a world that wants to crush our hope. And there are people all around us all the time who need the hope of the gospel. What's it say on the front of your bulletin? Oasis of hope. Yeah, this is supposed to be the hope store. Okay? This is where we get hope, and there's a whole world around us filled with people who need it. And we've got a real supply of it here. Okay? There's more than enough for you and some for you to take home. All right? For the people who live with you and the neighbors beside you and the people you work with. So make sure that you're taking some hope home today. Okay? It's important for us to realize this. So I'll ask the question, would you and I know how to share the hope of Christ to a family member or a friend who is touched by some of these issues that we see up on the screen today? Maybe they've been diagnosed with cancer. Maybe they're a victim of rape. Or somebody in their family has been murdered. Or someone in their family is killing themselves with alcohol or with drugs. Or somebody, we have a family in Prophetstown. The dad and the son decided to go fishing. You know, they got hit by a train up here, and their lives were over. How often? How can there be hope in circumstances like that? Of course, it's in Christ, and we've got the answer to that. So how can we care for them? How can we show them Christ's love? I want you to think today about what you might say to someone who's been diagnosed with cancer. Think about what you might say to a mom whose son or daughter has been given only months to live, or perhaps has been killed in a terrible accident. It's important for us to think about that, because Christ's love demonstrated through us can bring hope in our pain-filled world. We're the ones who have the hope. Like I said, this is the hope store. And we need to distribute that hope that can only be found in Christ. The problem is, I think some of us have forgotten what life was like before we knew the Lord. Do you realize that? I think we do. I think we forget about it. We get secure and we're feeling good about our life in Christ, and things are going pretty well anyway. And we forget what it was like when we didn't know the Lord. Paul reminded the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians 2 and verse 12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. To be without God means to be without. Why do I say that? Because the hope that comes from God is completely different from the hope that the world talks about. When you and I use the word hope, we often use it in a circumstance where we're not really sure about the outcome, right? We say, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow because I need to mow the lawn, all right? But that means that we're afraid it's going to rain. Or we've heard the forecast, and at least there's a 40% chance of it, and we're afraid that we're not going to get the lawn. When we say, I hope, we don't have much hope. Right? The hope that the Bible talks about is a whole different kind of hope. It's something very different from the hope that we talk about in this world. It's a solid, sure thing. Romans 5, verse 5 says this, and hope, this kind of hope, does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. See, God hasn't left us alone. He is with us. He's put his Holy Spirit in our hearts. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit is the down payment on all of the rest that he's promised us. Okay? It's kind of the earnest. We're working with our son to buy a house down the street from us. And he was going to be at work. The lawyer's office where he needed to bring the down payment closed at 5 o'clock, and he wasn't going to get done by 5 o'clock. So we brought the check over for him to pay the down payment. And that down payment says, I intend to do the rest. You can count on it. I'm putting money down to say so. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is the down payment on the promises of God, because they are sure. God's hope doesn't disappoint you, because he follows through on what he's doing. And he's given us his Holy Spirit to live in our hearts and keep telling us, hey, you can trust me. You can trust me. I'm going to do what I said I would do. Right. That hope is based on some facts about God that we confess. I want to share those with you in these last few minutes. All right. The first of those truths is this. One, God gives us hope for miracles. How many of you have ever experienced a miracle? Yeah? Look at that. Did you see all the hands? God answers prayer. Our God is a God who does miracles. I remember once that as I was thinking about this and preparing the sermon, I remember the time when we were praying for a woman who had been in a real bad accident, and she had compression fractures in three of her vertebrae in her back, right? And it had healed to a certain point, but she was dealing with a lot of pain, all right? She came up for prayer. So several of us were praying for her. I had my hand on her lower back where the injury was, all right? As we're praying for her, I felt her muscles turn to jello. She just went down in a heap, and I went, oh, she's got a back injury, and she's down in a heap on the floor. Right? That's how much faith I had, I guess. But God was good anyway. Because when she stood up, she didn't have any pain anymore. It was instantaneous. See, that's the difference between healing and a miracle. Healing can take time, miracles, right now. She experienced a miracle. And I felt it when her muscles just gave way. And she went down on the floor, and when she came up, she didn't have any pain anymore. She had an exam, an x-ray or something, a little while later, and they said, when did you have your spinal fusion? She never had that operation. But now we knew what God did when she fell down on the floor. He did a spinal fusion on her. And the pain was taken away. God still does miracles. All right? And we can have hope through those miracles. Maybe you've seen God move to provide financially in miraculous ways. Maybe you've experienced His comfort when you felt hopeless that way. How many times have you been in a situation where you thought, it seems impossible. I don't know what we're going to do. All of a sudden, God moves, and it's like, wow, the sun came out, you know, the clouds parted, and things were all worked out. And you think, how did that happen? We have a God who gives us hope for miracles like that, all right? Here's the problem. We forget about it by the time the next problem comes. Am I right? Yeah, oh boy, it's so wonderful. God took care of everything, and the next problem comes up, and what am I going to do? And we forget. We forget about it. That's why Peter wrote 1 Peter 1:21. Through him you believe in God, who raised him, that's Jesus, from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. See, hope's only as good as what you put it in. Faith is only as good as what you put it in. And God is good
all the time.
All the time. That's good. So you can put your hope in him, and you're not going to be let down. We need to be reminded, as we were this morning. We declared it. We're children of the King, children of the Most High God. And we are heirs to all His riches. The eyes of our heart need to be strengthened to realize and to keep looking at the hope that God has for us, because He is the God of miracles. Secondly, God gives hope in Christ. We're reminded of it in the first couple of verses of 1 Peter, back up at verse 3, where it talks about the fact that we can be reborn by faith and how that gives us access to God and to the hope of the glory of God. As Peter writes in verse 3, praise be to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. a living hope. This is a hope we can live, see? You can live this way. It's not about pie in the sky, by and by. We'll talk about that in a minute, but it's not about that. It's about now. And God's with us now, and He's at work now in our lives. And we can live our lives through Him. Praise the Lord. It's about living with Jesus. You hear me say this a lot, and it's really true, right? It's not just about, and this is part of it, it's not just about praying the sinner's prayer. It's about having a relationship with Him. And that's something you do every day. Okay?
Amen.
If you don't take time to read the Word and pray and talk with God at least once a day, right, you're missing out. You want to get to where you're talking to Him all through the day. Okay? And having a conversation about Him with what's going on. A relationship with Him that lives me. That's what Peter's talking about when he talks about a living hope. And now remember, this is written by the guy who was hopeless, who had given up on his future. And he's the one who told us, because he experienced it, that there's living hope because Jesus is alive. See, Peter wasn't just hopeless when Jesus was dead. From what I can see, he still was kind of hopeless even when Jesus was alive. But God gave him another chance. Jesus gave him work to do. And he became that leader that God wanted him to be. All right? So when I see God move in the life of someone who has essentially given up hope on themselves, I'm always reminded of this. No matter how discouraged we get with life, no matter how discouraged you get with yourself, don't you get said to yourself? I do. Can't believe I did that again. No matter how discouraged you get, God is able to take the mess of our life and make it into something with meaning and purpose. See, I want you to get this. God won't give up on you. That's what we see in Peter's story. God won't give up on you. He always has a path to a better life for you if you will just trust Him. Don't give up on Him. Third, God gives us hope beyond this life. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians about the resurrection of Christ and how it foreshadows the resurrection that we can look forward to as believers, he said this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. If for only this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Yeah. The longer I live this life, the more I understand that verse. If this was it, you know, if it's like the beer commercial, you only go around once, right? If it's like that, boy, that's pretty rough. I'm so glad this isn't the only life I've got to live. Praise the Lord. There's another life waiting for me because of what Jesus did. There is a final victory that's ahead when Jesus comes back to earth, when He raises the dead, gives us new bodies. There'll be a judgment. All those who've received His forgiveness will be able to live in a new and perfect world where the Bible says righteousness will be at home. That's different from now, I want to tell you. A place where evil won't be comfortable anymore because it won't be there anymore. And the bottom line of our hope is even if we go through persecution, disease, divorce, separation from loved ones, difficulties in this life, there is hope that remains for the Christian because of the promise of what's to come. This life is what we live through while we wait for our real life. Okay? Titus chapter 2, verse 13. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That blessed hope is the final hope that keeps us as Christians going each day. When you get so down, you want to just pack it in. Remember, God has a better life waiting for you. Right? It's coming, because He's coming. And when He comes, He's going to make a new, pure, perfect world, a new heavens, a new earth, where we can live. It's not just floating around in the sky, poking heart. Okay? It's living in a new world. It's Eden restored. That we're going to be a part of. You think this one's beautiful? You know, we go to the Grand Canyon or the Rockies or some seacoast or something and see, oh, it's so pretty. It's so beautiful. God's perfect world's going to be even better. All right? Praise the Lord. That's why it's so important that we not abandon our hope in Christ, but instead, Hebrews 10, 23-25. The writer of Hebrews says this, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Both hands on the wheel, right? While we're going down through the road of life, both hands on the wheel, hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deed. Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I'm preaching to the choir here, right? Because you're here, right? It's those people who aren't here, need to hear, so be reminded. Don't give up coming to church. Don't give up fellowship. We need each other. We need to encourage one another. To say, don't give up. There's hope in Jesus. And when we do that, we can catch hope from one another and pass it on to others. And maybe you think, well, I don't know if I can do that. You know, I'm not a very positive person. How can I give anybody hope anyway? You know, sometimes it doesn't take much to make a difference. It's just doing something. Here's a story that backs that up. Joyce Holliday tells the story of a school teacher assigned to visit people in a city hospital, visit children, and help them with their homework. Okay, that was her job. She received a routine call requesting that she visit this particular child, the kid's name and his room number, and the teacher that was assigning her said, we're studying nouns and adverbs in this class now. I'd be grateful if you could help him with his homework so he doesn't fall behind the others. So the next day she goes to the hospital, she walks in the room, and she realized that the kid is in the burn unit. He's horribly burned and in great pain. The teacher is about to walk out. How can I help this kid? She stammers awkwardly. I'm a hospital teacher. Your teacher sent me to help you with nouns and adverbs. The boy was in so much pain that he barely responded. But the teacher stumbled through the lesson thinking, this doesn't make any sense, it's worthless. The next day she came, and one of the nurses met her. Said, what did you do to that boy? And she thought, oh no, I'm in trouble now. No, you don't understand, she said. We were worried about him, but ever since you were here yesterday, his whole attitude's changed. He's fighting back. He's responding to the treatments. It's as if he's decided to live. The boy later told her that he had completely given up hope until he saw that teacher. But it all changed when he came to this simple realization. With joyful tears, the boy said they wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a boy who was dying. Everything is possible in this hope. And that teacher, she didn't have to much. Just helping that boy gave him enough hope to live. And see, when you have given up all hope, Jesus says, I have hope for you. I have work for you to do. I have people for you to love. And when you think, I don't think I can do that, he tells you to take care of his sheep. And Peter. And Peter. God had hope for him. And when he grabbed onto that hope, it made his life worth living. It's the same for us and the people around us. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. Lord Jesus, we just thank you. We praise you, Lord, for the hope that you can give us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you did in Peter's life. It's such an example to us that even when things seemed hopeless to him, that you provided that hope. Lord, there are so many times we need it. Help us to remember to look to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a need today that you'd like us to pray for, we'd be glad to pray with you. Come on up after the service. Let's stand for the benediction. I'm taking it from Romans 15 and verse 13 today. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you.